Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the nice things about the Christmas season is how familiar we can be with all the classic Christmas songs, TV shows, and movies. If I say just the liner song, a line or two of a Christmas song, you could probably finish the rest. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas just like... Or jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Or a tricky one is all I want for Christmas is... Or even you if you're a younger generation. So even if I say a few famous lines for movies, you can associate it with the correct Christmas one. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. That's from Christmas Story. Or may all of your Christmases be white. Merry Christmas. That's from White Christmas. And we can do the same in the church too with certain hymns like Go Tell It on the Mountain, Silent Night, and we can even do it with biblical texts as well. For if you hear, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, you think of Christmas pageants or Christmas Eve or even the Gospel of Luke. And the same with this one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is from our text this morning. It brings to mind again Christmas Eve and Christmas pageants. And while being familiar with things can be a good thing, with a text like this, Isaiah 7, sometimes it can be a nuisance because we might only think of it as a Christmas text. We might not even know the whole story around it or even how it fits into the larger picture of Isaiah or even Scripture as a whole. For as we'll see this morning, Isaiah 7 is more than just a Christmas story. It's a story about God's use of signs and His mercy. And as we look at the wider context of chapter 7, we see that it begins with a crisis. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, have come up to Jerusalem to destroy it and to wipe out the house of David. And these are some formidable foes. At some point in this war, Rezin retook a port city on the Red Sea, and Pekah killed 120,000 Jewish soldiers in one day and took over 200,000 people captive, although he eventually returned them. These guys pose a very serious threat. And where are they? Outside of Jerusalem. And what's the response of the people? Heartbreak and worry. And can you blame them? So the Lord sends Isaiah to talk to the king of Judah, King Ahaz, about this situation as he is preparing the water supply for the upcoming war and siege. However, there's something important to know about King Ahaz. King Ahaz is an evil king, and he's pretty bad as well. Following the Lord and being a faithful Jew and believer is not high on his to-do list. In fact, one could say it's probably one of his lowest priorities. He follows and worships other gods. He sacrifices to them, and he encourages others to do the same. He closes the temple and even sacrifices his own son. He's not exactly the most ideal ruler or even king from which this Messiah is to come from. So as Isaiah goes to talk with Ahaz, he's instructed to take along his son Shear-Jashub with him. And that's a pretty unique name, you have to admit, and it means a remnant shall return. For although Shear-Jashub won't say a word or do a thing, his presence serves as a sign that God will not utterly abandon his people. He's a sign that Israel will survive. So the Lord instructs Isaiah to tell King Ahaz that all will be well. He says, don't worry. Isaiah is to tell the king, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. What words of hope spoken in the face of a dire situation? The message gets better for Ahaz. He's told that although his enemies plot to destroy him and his kingdom, the Lord promises that their plan will not succeed and that it will not happen. Instead, he says, Israel will be destroyed and conquered. And it will happen within 65 years. And it did. And Isaiah ends his message of hope by encouraging Ahaz to have faith in the Lord. He says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. He invites him to believe. And what is Ahaz's response to this? This. Silence. He says, nothing. Instead, he sends messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, the big kid on the block. He asks Assyria for help and says, if you help me, I will be your servant and vassal. And to help sweeten the deal, he sends some silver and gold from the Lord's temple, nonetheless, from the very God who wants to help him. And he sends some of his own personal stuff as well to help make a deal. And the king says thanks and he lends a helping hand. He doesn't exactly take Isaiah's advice, does he? But the Lord decides to give Ahaz a second chance during this critical hour. He wants Ahaz to know that he wants to be his God and that he can be counted on. And what happens next determines the history of the country for the next 700 plus years. This is Judah's most critical hour. So the Lord again speaks to Ahaz a second time and tells him that he will give him any sign he wants to show that he will save Ahaz from these two kings. He says, it can be as high as heaven or as low and deep as Sheol the grave. Ask me anything and I will do it to show you that I can be counted on and that I can help. So Ahaz, brimming with false piety, answers, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. He thinks that he can hide his disbelief with this pious answer. But God and the prophets see right through it. They're not tricked. And annoyed and frustrated, Isaiah addresses not just Ahaz, but the whole unbelieving country as well. He says, whether you like it or not, you're going to get a sign from the Lord. It will be a sign of God's greatest act of deliverance, but also one of judgment. Isaiah announces, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Your greatest deliverer, Isaiah says, will not come from a powerful king, but will come from the one born from a poor, lowly virgin. All the power and prestige of your house, Ahaz, and house of David will be gone and non-existent. This child, the Savior, will eat curds and honey, the food of poverty. He will live in poverty just like the rest of his people. And in the time frame in which a child develops his or her moral development and be able to make their own decisions, he says, these two kings will be gone. However, such disaster and hardship will be upon your land and will forever change it. This time of poverty and foreign domination will continue on through the birth of this child. You will get more than you bargained for from Assyria. This child is a sign of salvation, but also of your judgment for unbelief. This seems to be more than just a Christmas text, doesn't it? And it's a shame that the Lord, that Ahaz doesn't believe the Lord and that he refuses that gracious invitation of having a sign. For wouldn't it be nice to have that same offer of a sign like Ahaz was offered? Wouldn't it be nice to have that same opportunity as humans? We love and enjoy signs. We want signs that show us that we are loved, that we are cared for, that people think about us, that people like us. We want signs to show us that everything will be okay, or even of what to do in our lives. Consider the story of Kim. Kim was a high school senior at one of Houston's biggest high schools, and she was an exceptional student. She received a perfect score on her SAT and graduated as valedictorian. She could go anywhere she wanted for college, and that made her decision rather difficult. And she couldn't make up her mind. So after doing some college visits with her family, they decided to eat at a Cracker Barrel along the highway on their way home. And as they are eating, she's looking for a sign to help her make this difficult decision. And she got one. All of a sudden, a group of athletes walked in with their Houston Baptist University gear on, which was one of the colleges that she was considering to go to. And after they finished eating, they walked out to the family's car, and what's parked next to it? The big Houston Baptist University bus. And she took it as a sign that this is where she should go. As she told the admission staff this story, they found it quite interesting. And as she is driving down the highway a few months later, she sees a billboard that has a Houston Baptist bus on it that says, "Need a sign? This is it." God says, feeling depressed, unloved, stressed, worried, a mess or guilt-ridden, "Need a sign? This is it." He says, "My son, Jesus Emmanuel, shows that I love and care about you. He shows that I am with you and ready to do what is best for you. He gives you a true and eternal joy in him and in his salvation. He can help a guilt-wrecked person and restore them to new. But if that is not enough, I have more signs. I use rainbows to show you that I will never destroy humanity with water. Again, I use 2 blood-soaked boards and 3 nails to show you that I'm not mad at you and that I'm not mad with humanity. I use an empty tomb to say that you will live forever in Jesus and that we are at peace through him. I use some drops of water with the word to make you my child, to make you reborn and renewed and joined with your Savior. I use bread and wine to give you my son's body and blood to show you that you have eternal life and that we are reconciled. I use words, both written and spoken, to give you life, my spirit, and to guide you. And I use a little baby to show you that I am with you, that you are delivered from sin, and that I keep my promise and my word. And you can count on that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who is coming. Amen.